Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
It is doubtful that Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz were aware of the full purpose and importance of their God-honoring decisions. Like us, they would wake up every morning, pray, and live out their faith in God. Seek to live your life for God's glory and watch God's providence unfold before your very eyes.
Please open your Bible to Ruth chapter 4 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins today's message.
Ruth chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said to such a one, "Turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "You sit down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that was her brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise," or I bring it to your attention, "saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside you, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must also buy Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. You redeem my right to yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for you." So he took off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her. When he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. That's God's word. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Do you think that they glowed in the dark? They were just normal people, weren't they? Just like you and I. So it's like it says about Elijah being a man subject to like passions. And here we find in this incredible book, once again, how God accomplishes his purposes through ordinary people who yield themselves unreservedly to him. May I suggest to you this morning that neither Ruth nor Naomi nor Boaz were aware of the far-reaching impact that their decisions then were going to have upon you and I today. I highly doubt that when Boaz met Ruth gleaning in his field, that he went over to her and says, "You know, I think we should get married. Let's have a baby, and you're going to be the great-grandmother of King David." We have a tendency to read that into this account. And of course, that would be true, but none of them knew that. And how many of you know that the living God is at work in your life and in my life, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and that no good thing does he withhold from them that walk uprightly? And as you and I purpose in our lives today to live according to the revealed will of God, and as we understand God's working in our life and through our life, the outcome of our lives will just be as beautiful and as wonderful as it was for Naomi, for Ruth, and for Boaz. As we will see shortly, this book began with a funeral and it ends with a wedding. And that's because God does make all things work together for good, for those who love him, that those who are the called according to his purpose. One of our my favorite memory verses, it's probably yours, is trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean upon your own understanding. If you are trying to figure God out, stop. You can't. My wife always says to me, "Sweetie, if you want to make God smile, tell him your plan." And what's our plan today? What's our purpose today? It's to follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we see here, we left off a couple of weeks ago, where the next of kin is revealed. So if this were one of those Netflix multi-episode series, it's almost like at the end of last week or 2 weeks ago, you know, you're at the end of, you know, you're sitting at the edge of your chair, and then it says, and next week, you go, ah. Well, today, the cliffhanger ends. Here we find the next of kin, who is unnamed, shows up at the gate. What happened at the gate? When they went to the gate, that's where they held court. That was the place where the judicial matters were resolved. There needed to be a quorum of at least 10 Jewish men. So they're actually having a public proceeding where the matter of who is going to redeem the land and Ruth is going to take place. Now, how many of you believe that Boaz, his heart was pumping? Right? Do you think he had affection for Ruth? No doubt. But he wasn't the next of kin. So you know what he's doing? He's actually trusting in the Lord with all of his heart and leaving the outcome to him. And so the next of kin comes on the scene, and he says to him there in verse 3, "Naomi has come out of the country of Moab and is selling a parcel of land, which was her brother Elimelech's. And I thought to serve you buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one else to redeem it beside you, and I'm after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Now, I'm reading into this, but I'm assuming that Boaz, when he heard the guy say, "I will redeem it," is going, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, right? But he's trusting the Lord. You see, when Naomi and Elimelech moved to Moab, they had sold a parcel of land, and according to the revisionary clause, it was time to repurchase it. But they didn't have any funds. Naomi nor Ruth had any funds to do that. And so the right of redemption would be given to the next of kin, that was the Goel. And the Goel was the person who would step in and would provide the funds to purchase the land, But as we will see, also, they were responsible in this case because Ruth was childless to raise up seed so that the generation, the name of the child, the that inheritance would continue. And so that's what's going on here. So at this point in time, the guy's in. He's in. He hears about land, and he says, that sounds like a great deal. And then in verse 5, Boaz, now I'm embellishing this a little bit, is going, do you realize that the day that you buy this field at the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So now all of a sudden, this great deal doesn't sound like much of a deal. And the kinsman says, I cannot redeem it for myself. I'll mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to yourself. I cannot redeem it. There's a Chaldee paraphrase that makes the reason for this refusal to be, he had another wife, and if he should take Ruth, it might be the cause of strife and contention in his family, and he would mar his inheritance. And so this near kinsman is both unwilling and unable to redeem the land and Ruth. And many Bible scholars see this as a picture of how the law is unwilling and unable to save us. How many of you know, but the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. The law cannot save you. In John 1:17, we read, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You remember when we were studying in the Old Testament, when Moses was taken home to be with the Lord. Moses, the lawgiver, didn't bring the nation of Israel into the promised land. Who did? Joshua brought them into the land. It was the Lord who saves us. It's the Lord who redeems us. The law cannot save us. There's no redeeming value in religion or good works. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law or the right standing required of the law might be fulfilled in us. It wasn't fulfilled by us. Christ fulfilled it. But it's fulfilled in us who receive Christ, because when we do, we receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't it remarkable that by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, it's what Christ has done for us, his obedience, his perfection, his righteousness is imputed to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there are many that see this picture here, this next of kin being the law. And Boaz, of course, being the redeemer, as we will see in a moment. So this next of kin refused to go through with the purchase. And so it says in verse 7, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, now this is all publicly, buy it for you. So he drew off his shoe. Now you're looking at me and says, that sounds weird. Well, it is to us, but not to them. You see, back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, it describes the ceremony conducted whenever a kinsman would decline their responsibility. You recall in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, Luke chapter 20, it says in verse 27 and 28, then came to Jesus certain of the Sadducees. That's a new one, isn't it? Another one to add to my lips of public, Sadducees, which denied that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die having a wife and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. So Jesus understood this. That's what's happening here. So what would happen in this case, the next of kin would take off their shoe, and the woman, if she was dishonored, would then spit in his face. Probably. But in this case, there's no lack of honor. They just observed the part of the ceremony involving the sandal or the shoe. Now, in the Middle East at that time, the shoe or the sandal was a symbol of both rest and possession. Remember that when Joshua sent the elders of every tribe through the land that God promised them, he says, every place that your foot goes, your shoe goes, that belongs to you. And so by removing the sandal, this nearer kinsman surrendered to Boaz the legal right of full possession of the land. And it was done publicly. It was done voluntarily, a renunciation of rights. Now, when this next of kin says, I'm not going to go through with this, and what do you think, how do you think he felt now? Oh, God, you are so good. Probably. Now, if that was me, I'd be going, you know, yes. You know, one of these. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Yes, Lord, your will be done. But notice what it says in verse 9. Boaz says to the elders, to the people, you are witnesses. I've bought all. It was Elimelech's, all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. I have bought. Beloved, that is redemption terminology. Boaz bought out the whole inheritance of this family. Lock, stock, and barrel. The whole thing. I have bought is a beautiful picture of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. When you place faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you no longer belong to yourself. How many of you know that? There was a glorious exchange. You no longer belong to yourself. Our prayer must always be, not my will, but your will be done. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is really the altar call of the climax of all of the redemption truths that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 1 through 11. It's living your life, yield your life as a living sacrifice upon the altar for God to use for his glory. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or which belongs to God. You belong to God this morning. How many of you know that? And the rest of you? No, this is going to be a wonderful altar call. You belong to God. You are his purchased possession. You belong to him. Your life no longer belongs to you. Our life belongs to the Lord. And we've been redeemed to live for his will and for his purpose. Paul summed it up in a Philippian prison cell when he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that should be our pledge, our determination. Today, I'm going to live for Christ, to live for Christ. He says also to this group of people, I have purchased Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife. Little did Ruth know, tradition says that she was the daughter of King Eglon of Moab. She could have been a Moabite princess, but she chose to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, unbeknownst to herself that she would be a vital part of the messianic line bringing forth Jesus Christ. I purchased her to be my wife. I purchased her to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And so this is a public procedure. But I want you to see something here. We know that Boaz was a wealthy man. We already know that. He had a lot of property. And so gaining more property wasn't really his interest. What was his interest? It was Ruth. He was interested in Ruth, but he purchased the property to obtain the bride. In the kingdom parables, Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Some people say, well, that's the Christian living the sold out life. You can't buy and sell and redeem yourself. But there is one who did buy and give all that he could to redeem you and I. That was the Father. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's Jesus seeing the treasure, his church, his bride in the world, and he bought the world that out of the world he would redeem those who would by grace alone, through faith alone, receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. I want to bring up something here. It can be missed. There's a couple of things in this story that can be missed because of the beauty of, you know, it's almost like you can feel yourself. You can feel the emotion building. Finally, it's happening. They're going to get married. Yes, yes. You know, you're all excited. And we can miss a couple of key truths that apply to you and I today. Notice that this whole transaction of being married was public. It was legal. I've experienced over the years many Christians or people professing to follow Christ living together and deceiving themselves into thinking that they are married in the sight of God because they love one another in their heart. I'm not questioning whether you love him or her in your heart, but you are deceiving yourself. The Bible tells us, as we see here, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Why do we pay taxes? Because we like to? No, because the Bible says, render Caesar unto Caesar. What Boaz is doing here with Ruth is something that is legal, something that is confirmed legally. And many times, these individuals will come and meet with me or other pastors, and they'll say, but you know, Pastor, this is just legalism. We love one another in our heart, and so we're married. That's not how it works, guys. That's not how it works. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.